his own rule, or each group is creating their own set of practices which may disenfranchise others. Whereas what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed is just. Another aspect of this practical or this pragmatic tawheed, which we begin to discuss, and we'll use this to segue into the first, at least, set of actions that we should do, or things that should be established within a community or within a society in order to, again, to lift that society up, in order to live in a state of enlightenment, to live in a state of harmony versus the state of unenlightenment. And this particular aspect of tawheed, or at least lesson in tawheed, which we should learn and which we should take as a practice. I know that some communities, they do this. I remember in Dawson, we do this. After the salat, we will recite Dua Wahda. La ilaha illallah, ilahan wahidan wa nahnuhu muslimun. Of course, according to some, they say, yeah, well, this Dua of Wahda is simply about the Wahda of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if we examine and we reflect the meaning of this dua, yes, it is about the unity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is about the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wahdahu, wahdahu, wahdah. That there is no partner with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But as all of the du'as that have been taught to us by the Prophet and by the Imams alayhim afwa salatu wasalam, that in those du'as that there is a lesson to be learned. There is something for us to gain. And one of the lessons that we gain from this dua, dua wahda, that though part of the focus is on the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah has no partners. وَلَهُ الْمُلْكِ وَلَهُ الْحَمْدِ, and that He is the master of everything. He is the creator of everything. But we also learn from that, again, the unity of the believers. لا إله إلا الله إِلَٰهًا وَاحِدًا, that there is no God but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He is one. He has no partners. وَنَحْنُ لَهُ مُسْلِمُونَ. So immediately after this idea and concept of tawheed, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the focus turns to, again, the unity of the believers. In Arabic, it would be a correct statement if I said, La ilaha illallah, ilahan wahidan, wa ana Muslim. That's yes, there is only one God, there's no partners with Him, and I am a Muslim. But the dua does not say that, and I am a Muslim. It doesn't single out the individual who is reciting, but rather it turns the direction and the attention of the person who's reciting to the jama'ah, the community. But yes, our Lord, our God is one, and we are the Muslims. And we submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, that I don't submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in one way, and you submit to Him in another. No, we all submit to this God, this creator, this master who has created everything, who has given us all that we have. We submit to Him together. La ilaha illallah, and actually there are a number of versions of this Dua Wahda, but La ilaha illallah, Rabbuna wa Rabbu aba'ina al-awwaleen. He is our Lord and the Lord of our forefathers, all those fathers who have come before. Again, if we are not brothers by blood, brothers in faith, or if we trace again the lineage of mankind, they will all go back to Adam. So He is our Lord and the Lord of our forefathers. Again, the perception is tawheed, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and again, the unity, the connection between you and I. The first connection, simply it focuses on, again, a spiritual connection, that yes, there is only one God, and we are all Muslim, we all submit to the same God. The second is, yes, there is only one God. La ilaha illallah Rabbuna. And there is one God. He is the Lord of our forefathers. He is our Lord and the Lord of our forefathers. Which, to some extent, if you want to trace all of our lineage back to Adam, then there's some connection between you and I. So this dua of wahda, again, it focuses on a pragmatic aspect of tawheed, not simply the theological aspect, not simply the belief la ilaha illallah, that there is no God but God, but also that we as a community should move forward and together, based on that principle of tawheed, that we, again, not only as a community of Muslims, but again, if we follow the footsteps of Rasulullah, if we follow the footsteps of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim afdhalu salatu wasalam, and as Mawlana Hiyat explained today in the Khutbah al-Jummah, if you were attending the Khutbah al-Jummah, he mentioned one of the very interesting points, and this is about Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi afdhalu salatu wasalam. That one of the Christians, and this individual, he was a priest, he said that during the time of Imam Ali, says, and this comes from his own research, he says that during the time of Imam Ali, that when Imam Ali became shaheed, he was martyred, they said that there were Christians and Jews who even cried for Imam Ali alayhi wasallam. This is because of the justice of Imam Ali, because of his kindness that he showed to everyone, no matter what their faith was. But they were human beings. They were the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we see this again as Imam Ali, go to Nahjul Balagha, study Nahjul Balagha. That when he learned that an anklet of a Christian woman was stolen, that he became upset that no one said anything. Because a woman, she came to Imam Ali and she said that this had happened. And so Imam Ali, in Nahjul Balagha, this khutbah is recorded, where he says that, no, this person, this individual, this woman, she is among our sisters. She is, again, a fellow creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this type of thing should not happen. So he is defending the rights of a Christian. And quite often we see, again, in some of the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt alayhim afdhalu salatu wasalam, where in the Prophet, the Imams, when they're speaking with people of different faith, they speak to them not only in their language, again, with their books and what they understand with. And he shows them that, yes, this is what you believe and this is what we believe. If you want to judge by what you believe, then you be bound to that. If it is, again, closer to Tawheed rather than being in the form of Jahiliyyah. So that first principle in which we develop a harmonious society, that first principle of Islamic enlightenment, is to respect humanity. To respect humanity. And this is why we see in the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he speaks about, again, respecting humanity or respecting life, to respect life is to respect humanity. In Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 32, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ قَتَلَ نَفْسًا بِغَيْرِ نَفْسٍ أَوْ فَسَادٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ كَأَنَّمَا قَتَلَ النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا وَمَنْ أَحْيَاهَا كَأَنَّمَا أَحْيَى النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. This is about the respect of life and humanity in its entirety. He says that whosoever takes a life in the wrong manner, so one takes a life, a nafs, bighayri nafs. Of course, because we know that the law was a life for a life. So if someone killed someone unjustly. Therefore, the punishment was capital punishment, that for one life, you take another life. So if someone has gone outside of that bounds, meaning that they killed someone unjustly, so someone is killed in the improper manner. Or in order to spread corruption in the earth. So Allah says that this type of murder is as if you've killed the entirety of humanity, all of mankind. That one should not think that, oh, well, I just killed one individual. No, you've killed humanity in its entirety. And if you save a life and you spare a life, or وَمَنْ أَحْيَا نَفْسًا, or other words, if you have revived a life, then it is as if you have given life to the entire mankind. Again, if we reflect this principle that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, it is, again, at its core, and what it means is to respect humanity, to respect life. Not simply, well, this person doesn't agree with me the way I think, this person doesn't look like me, doesn't speak like me, so therefore I will take his life. No, this is, again, jahiliyyah. And unfortunately, we see this today. We saw it not only at the time of Rasulullah, we see it not only throughout history, but even till today, we see this. That someone says, oh, well, this person doesn't think the way I think. They don't speak the way I speak. So therefore, I will take their life. We even see that in the example of Imam Hussein in Karbala, and this point is not often pointed out, but even when Imam Hussein, roughly around the 3rd of Muharram, when they reached to Karbala, that from the 3rd of Muharram until the 9th of Muharram, that every night Imam Hussein alayhi wasalam, he sat with Umar ibn Sa'd to talk, to discuss, to try to present a different route, that look, this gathering or you're stopping me here should not end up in war, that there are people dying or people being killed for no reason. Of course, Imam Hussein, he stood by his principles. I will not bow to a tyrant, but there should be some sort of alternative. So for each night, from the 3rd of Muharram until the 9th, because by the 9th, at least in the day, that this is when Ibn Ziyad, when he found out that every night Umar ibn Sa'd, he's going and he's speaking with Imam Hussein, and they're discussing, he says, no, I didn't send you to talk with Hussein ibn Ali. I sent you to get the bay'ah, and if he does not make bay'ah, he does not give allegiance to Yazid, then you proceed to kill him, to fight him. So it was on the 9th that Umar ibn Sa'd, he was going to start the battle, but Imam Hussein, he asked for one night longer. He says, let us, at least on this night, that we make our ibadah. And the war began on the 10th. And what was the statement of Umar ibn Sa'd? He shot the first arrow, and he says, bear witness that I am shooting the first arrow, that I am starting this war. Why? Because it wasn't the policy of Imam Hussein to start the war. He said, no, we sit and we discuss and we talk. Let's figure out another way, another route. Why? Because, again, this principle of respecting life and respecting humanity is a principle, again, of enlightenment, is a principle of Islam, is a principle which brings about a wholesome society and community. Salla ala Muhammad. And we see this throughout the life of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wa salatu wa salam. One of the very beautiful statements that we find. And this is a statement from Yahya ibn Zayd ibn Ali. So this is the grandson of Imam Zayn al-Abidin alayhi salatu wasalam. He is the son of Zayd. Of course, Imam Zayn al-Abidin, one of his sons was Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam, who was the Imam after him. The other was Zayd, who led a revolution in Yemen and was martyred. So Zayd had a son, and his son, his name was Yahya, who also, again, like his father, again, continued to rise up against the Umayyads, to fight against the Umayyads. Yahya, when someone came to him, because Yahya was actually going towards Khorasan again to uproot the oppression of the Umayyads. So as he was on his way there, he heard a message from Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam. The Imam said that, like your father, you will also be a martyr. You will be shaheed. And so this individual who brought this message, Yahya responded to him. He says, yes, this will happen. He says, and then the messenger says, so why are you going? Why are you going to fight? He says that this is, again, what I must do. He says that in my family, he says, either we will wield the sword or we will wield knowledge. We will have knowledge. We will be a foundation of knowledge. He says, وَإِنَّ عَمِّي مُحَمَّدْ إِبْنَ عَلِي وَابْنَهُ جَعْفَرًا عَلَيْهِمْ عَفْرَصَاتُ وَسَلَامُ دَعَوَ النَّاسِ إِلَى الْحَيَاةِ وَدَعَوْنَا إِلَى الْمَوْتِ. He says that if you want to see the difference, what is the difference between, again, my uncle, who is Imam Muhammad Baqir, and his son, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, alayhi salatu wasalam. He says, what is the difference between me and what is the difference between them? He says, they are calling people towards life. Da'awa an-nas ila al-hayat. And we know that the life of Imam Baqir and the life of Imam Sadiq, that they spent most of their life, especially that during the latter part of the life of Imam Baqir and for a great deal of part of the early life of Imam Sadiq, that when the Umayyads and the Bani Abbas, they were fighting, disputing among themselves, that they had an opportunity to teach, to impart knowledge. So it is this knowledge that they were imparting upon the Ummah. This knowledge that they were given was the life of the Ummah. It was giving life to them. It was reviving the Ummah. Again, the Jahiliyyah is a period of unenlightenment where knowledge is not the center and the focus of the society. But life is in knowledge. Life is in that which Imam Baqir, which Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam were given to people. This is what the foundation of Islamic society. So either you will respect humanity in one or two ways. What we can at least conclude from that part is that you will respect humanity. In order to respect humanity, that you, again, respect their life, again, right to live physically, and you respect their life, again, spiritually, mentally, again, by imparting knowledge. And how do we do that? If it is our responsibility today to do that, first and foremost, again, we have to learn the teachings of the Quran, the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhim afu salatu wasalam, and live by those teachings. And if we live by those teachings, that knowledge will spread. It will spread. As Imam Sadiq, he says, call into our way without your tongues. In other words, live by those principles, Quranic principles, by the principles that the Prophet and Imams have taught. And by that, you will give life to the society. You will give life to the community. Inshallah, Allah will give us all success in doing that. Salawat. So this has been the first principle. And of course, all of this topic, it needs a lot more time to discuss and to develop and to go into all of the finer points. But of course, it's Friday, but we only have a few more days that we'll be speaking. So that is the first point, at least as far as practical things that one must do in order to revive or to begin to set into motion the state of enlightenment, to teach, to give life, to spare the life. And we see this again in Karbala. One of the beautiful points I'll mention here also as well, that Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi hafu salatu wasalam, just so that this point of how this was implemented in the life of Ahlul Bayt alayhi hafu salatu wasalam, Imam Zain al-Abidin, he was speaking to one of his companions. He says that if you want to understand the walayat of Ahlul Bayt, that why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed this authority and this position of guiding in the Ahlul Bayt, is this because of, again, they were the ones who were able to carry this trust, who were not putting their own judgment before what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted. He says, and we see this even on the battlefield of Karbala. Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi hafizatu wasalam, he says that because his father, again, he's the imam of the time, he says, because he had knowledge and understanding of some of the individuals who were facing him on the battlefield, that from the offspring of this individual will come someone who has knowledge, who understands the Ahlul Bayt, who understands their position, and who will become, again, one of those followers of Ahlul Bayt. He says that my father spared this individual's life on the battlefield. He says, when he could have taken his life. He says, but his father did what? He injured this individual so that he will be on the battlefield, but alive. He would injure him so, again, he would not get up and come to fight the imam. Simply because from the offsprings of this individual will come someone who is knowledgeable, who understands Ahlul Bayt, who will follow the path of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wa salam. So we see that, again, to this extent, the imam is respecting life, although the person who is before him is coming, who is hostile, who is an enemy of the imam. But from among his loins will be someone who is the lover of Ahlul Bayt. And this respect for humanity, respect for humanity, definitely on a very high level should come between people who are brothers in faith. We're segueing into the second principle, or the second action that we mentioned, that there were six actions or six things that could be done practically in order to establish the enlightenment or establish the society in the right path. And that is brotherhood. That is brotherhood. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he states in Surah Al-Hujurat, verse 10, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً فَأَصْلَحُوا بَيْنَ أَخْوَيْكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. That the believers among themselves, they are brothers. While the first aspect, respect for humanity, you look at everyone as your brother in creation, but then there's a special respect and there's a special relationship that should be established between those who believe, who have iman, who as a collective, they state openly, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. And that relationship as brothers in faith should be a strong one. In fact, if we simply examine or pay close attention to this verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he begins with this idea and this concept that the brothers, the mu'mineen, are brothers, and so therefore mend your relationship. If there is something that is affecting your relationship as brothers or as sisters in Islam, mend those relationships, fix those relationships. And by fixing those relationships, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ, that it will bring mercy and blessing and the rahmat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you. That if one desires to experience and to receive the blessings and the rahmat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the way to do this is to strengthen your relationship as brothers. To strengthen, again, your direction in life, which is towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Tawheed. And again, because this relationship is not as strong as it should be, and proof is this, if we look at the world, look at the state of the ummah. Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, he has stated that if those followers of ours, the Shia, and even if Muslims, if they understood that which the Prophet and the Imams have given to this ummah, he says, if they understood this, he says that there will be no nation, no people that would be able to come and have power over them. They will have no sulta over them. But how much of the Quran have we understood? How much of the teachings of Ahlul Bayt have we understood? How much have we actually taken this and held fast to it? And one simple thing, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً, that the believers are brothers. In fact, we see that one of the first things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he implemented when the believers made hijrah, the first thing he did is that, okay, everyone has to pair up to become brothers. Aqdul ukhuwa. One of the most important strategies of building a community and developing Islam, to make each other brothers. Even to the extent, as it is stated that within the history and within the hadith, it said that this pact of brotherhood, it said it was so tight, it was so strong, that even in the earlier part of Islam, in the movement, is that one brother would inherit from the other. That these are not blood related. They're not blood related, but they would inherit from the other. To this extent. I think about what is the state of our brotherhood today? In fact, one of the most important Eids and celebrations that we have, and this is Eid al-Ghadir, and of course we take pride in this, that Eid al-Ghadir, Akbar al-A'yad, as is stated in the Hadith of Akhari, is one of the greatest of Eid. Eid al-Wilaya. The time in which the Prophet, he raised the hand of Imam Ali, whoever, I am his master, I am his leader, then Ali is his leader. We take pride in this. But have we really done all that we should on that day? Of course, we often recite the du'as, we come together, we have majalis, we recall the life of Imam Ali, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi wa salatu wa salam. But as we do this, if we go, and I will suggest that go to the Mafatih al-Jinan, go to perhaps on dua.org, I'm not sure. Many of the things that they bring there is from dua, from the Mafatih. Some things they haven't brought everything. But if one goes to the Mafatih Hujran, you will see that one of the actions that is recommended to do on this day is to make a pact of brotherhood. To find someone among the believers, a mu'min or mu'minah, for the women, find someone and you make that pact of brotherhood that we will be brothers. That we will make this commitment to one another to help and to aid one another. We'll make this commitment to one another that if you're in difficulties, then I will help. Not only in this life, but even in the next. And of course, that pact of brotherhood, as is stated when you read the manner of doing this, is that the person, they make that pact, they make that oath that I'm making my commitment and I'm making this oath of brotherhood to you. And then the person who is accepting this brotherhood, he says that, yes, I accept this brotherhood and I make this pact with you, but then I relieve you of all of the rights of brotherhood except for shafa'ah. In other words, that I relieve you of the rights that I will not inherit from you, you will not inherit from me. In other words, there will be no, you know, obligatory monetary exchanges. In other words, that if you pass away, then I inherit from you. No, this inheritance goes to your family. So you relieve the brother or sister from all of those things except for shafa'ah. Meaning that on yawm al-qiyamah, that this individual will be able to make shafa'ah, to intercede for you. If, again, they lived their life as they should, and they became among those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted shafa'ah, the ability to intercede on yawm al-qiyamah. And likewise, vice versa, if I have lived my life as I should, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants me the ability to make shafa'ah, then I will give it for this person who I've made this oath of brotherhood with. But again, to measure ourselves, because we must measure ourselves by the teachings of the Quran, by the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhim afdhalus salatu wassalam. How many of us has gone forward and has made this pact of brotherhood? Have we founded our community upon this pact of brotherhood? Or we just, okay, we'll come together and we'll do what we can and do this measures, do that measures, make salat, but we have not fortified our relationship. And therefore, you're always in a position that, oh, well, this split has come, and that split has come, and then this split has come. But if you're brothers, then that split will not come because you have fortified your relationship. And this is why the Prophet and why Ahlul Bayt alayhim afdhalus salam, if we look at their recommendation and how often they spoke about this idea of brotherhood. He says, as the Prophet, he says, أكثر إخوانكم, that do everything that you can to increase your brotherhood, your fraternity. And the original concept of fraternity is here in Islam. The Prophet said, make as many brothers as you can. In other words, not simply, yes, you can find one person to make the pact of brotherhood with. But the Prophet says, no, make this pact of brotherhood with as many brothers as you can. This is because on Yawm al-Qiyamah, this will benefit you. Of course, in this world, it also will benefit you as well. As the Prophet, he also states, he says that when you look upon your brother, when you look at your brother for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you love your brother for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, this is like ibadah. But the question is, why is this ibadah? Because if that brother of yours, if he is someone who, again, he's living his life based upon the principles of Islam, based upon the teachings of the Quran, based upon the life of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, then that brother will remind you of your responsibility. Inshallah. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. They will remind you of your responsibility before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why looking upon your brother is ibadah. Because you benefit from them. They will be your eyes, as the Imam says. They will be your guide. Again, this is why Muharram is so important as well. Because each and every one of these principles, we see them in Muharram. We see them in the event of Karbala and what happened afterwards. On the battlefield of Karbala, there were two individuals, again, from that time, who were brothers. They made this aqt and this pact of brotherhood, and that was Habib ibn Madahir and Muslim ibn Awsajah. And we see this in the account that when Muslim ibn Awsajah, because he was martyred shaheed before Habib ibn Madahir, that when Muslim ibn Awsajah, when he fell, immediately Imam Hussein, when he went out, he knew that this was Muslim ibn Awsajah. What did the Imam Hussein do? Before, he would go out himself, or at times he would have Abbas to come with him. But when it was Muslim ibn Awsajah who fell, he went immediately and he called Habib. He says, "Ya Habib," he says, "come with me." He says, "Hada akhuk," this is your brother who has been martyred. Because they had that pact of ukhuwah, of brotherhood. He says, "It's your responsibility to come out." And when Habib ibn Mudahir, he went out onto the battlefield, again to attend to the last moments of Muslim ibn Awsajah. Again, even in this moment, Muslim ibn Awsajah, he is losing his life. He's losing his life. And Habib tells him, he says, "Ya Muslim," he says, "if I knew that my fate was different from yours, I will ask you to give me your wasiyah, that give me your will, so that I could fulfill your will." He says, "but I know that I will face the same situation, so I'm not certain if I should ask you for a will." But then Muslim ibn Awsajah, what did he say? He says, "I have a will." He says, "my will is this, hada." And he points towards Imam Hussein. He says, "do not allow Imam Hussein to give his life before you have given your life." He says, "this is my wasiyyah." This is, again, the importance of brotherhood. This is why, again, looking upon your brother is ibadah. And among those, again, those individuals who understood this very well, those who began to return to Karbala, that understanding this idea and this concept of brother, that how one should have love for his or her brother. So you can imagine that if someone, again, like Habib ibn Mudahir and Muslim ibn Awsajah, that they're not real brothers, but they have that much love for one another, that in these final moments, they're, again, reminding each other in such a difficult situation to fulfill their responsibility before Allah, that imagine the love between a person and their real brother. Imagine the love that Zainab salamullah alayha, that she had for Imam Hussein. Imagine that love. Imagine the pain that Zainab salamullah alayha, that she went through while in Sham, in Damascus, in prison. To the point that when they were supposed to return to Medina, that Zainab said, "no, let's go to Karbala. Let's go back to Karbala and to remember the Shuhada. Let's go back and to make a ziyarah to my brother Imam al-Hussein. It's stated that as the caravan, as they begin to head back towards the Karbala, to go back and to see the Shuhada, to pay their visitation rites, that at the same time or sometime towards that, there were others who were going towards Karbala. One of those individuals was Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari, someone who had seen Imam Hussein grew up. They said Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari that when he reached to Karbala, that he had one person who was helping him, because Jabir in his old age, that he had become blind, that his sight was not good, and because of this reason that he could not go to Karbala to fight for the family of Rasulullah. But Jabir, that when he reached to Karbala, it is stated that the first thing he did, that he went to the Furat, he went to the Euphrates, the same Euphrates that was cut off from Imam Hussein, that Imam Hussein cannot drink, nor could the camp of Imam Hussein drink from. Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari, he went and he took ghusl, he washed himself, and then he went towards the grave of Imam Hussein. He had someone guide him that where is the grave of Imam Hussein. And as he went to the grave of Imam Hussein, it stated that Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari, that he cried out three times, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein. And then the help of Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari, he said that it seemed as if Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari, he became unconscious upon the grave of Imam Hussein. And when he woke, when he came to, the Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari, he stated, Azizun ala Habib, la yujibu al-Habib. He says, oh Hussein, that how difficult was it that here I am your lover, I am your beloved, that I was not able to answer your call. It is as if Jabir, that he knew that Imam Hussein, that in that state and on the battlefield of Karbala, that when there's no one with him, that he will call out, is there anyone to help me? So Habib, he says that how difficult was it for me that you called and I was not able to respond to your call. That as Habib, as he was making his ziyarah to Imam Hussein, he heard that there was someone coming in a distance, and he asks his over, he says, go and see that who is coming. That if it is those from the Bani Umayyah, then we must go, we must hide, we cannot allow them to see us here. But if it is my Mawla Zain al-Abidin, then let me know, inform me. So then when the servant, he went forth, he saw that it was Imam Zain al-Abidin coming. So Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari, he stood up, and as Imam Zain al-Abidin approached, he gave his salams, As-salamu alayka, ya Mawla, ya ibn Rasulillah. Imam Zain al-Abidin, he actually says, wa anta Jabir? He says, are you Jabir, Imam? Jabir, he responded, yes, I am Jabir. Then he told Jabir, he says, ya Jabir, ha huna qutila abu abidillah. Oh Jabir, that this is the place where Abu Abdullah, this is the place where Imam Hussein, he was killed, where he was martyred. He says, ya Jabir, ha huna dhubiha abna atfal abi. That, oh Jabir, this is the place where the children of my father were killed. Who are these children who were killed? This is the place. He was showing Jabir that each and every place that where Ali al-Akbar, where he fell. He was showing Jabir that where Ali al-Asghar, he was shot in the neck. He was showing Jabir that where is the place that Habib had fallen? Where is the place that Muslim had fallen? Where is the place that Qasim had fell? He says, ya Jabir. He was showing Jabir even the place that here in this place, this is where the arms of Abbas, the left arm of Abbas was cut. Here's the place where the right arm of Abbas was cut. Here's the place where Abbas, my uncle Abbas, where he fell upon the plains of Karbala. He was showing Ya Jabir, Hahuna, Hahuna, Qutir, Rijaluna. This is the place where our men were killed. Ya Jabir, Hahuna, Subiya, Nisa'una. Oh Jabir, this is the place where our women, they were being slapped. This is the place where our women, they were being put into chains and they were captured. He says, Ya Jabir, Hahuna, Uhriqat Khiyamuna. Oh Jabir, this is the place where we had one tent. And here's the place where we had a tent. And all of them were set on fire. Ya Jabir, Imam Zainal Abidin, he was explaining for Imam, he was explaining for Jabir how difficult Karbala was, how difficult the situation was. He was explaining to Jabir that even the state of the women and the children, that when Imam Hussein, when he stood alone, he was explaining to Jabir that yes, the Imam, he called out, Hal min nasirin yansuruna wa hal min mughithin yughithuna. He was saying that Imam Hussein, he was left alone and there was no one to help him, and because there was no one to help the Imam, he was martyred. Ha huna ya Jabir. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. سيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. اللهم بحق هذه المجلس الحسيني اغفر ذنوبنا واستر عيوبنا وقضي حوائجنا واشف مرضانا وارحم أمواتنا وعجل فرج مولانا صاحب العصر والزمان وجعلنا من أعوانه وأنصاره والمستشهدين بين يديه وتحت لوائه بحق محمد وآله الطاهرين. Allah, by blessings of this commemoration of Imam Hussein, forgive our sins and cover our shortcomings. Grant us our needs, our hajat. Have mercy upon our deceased ones. Cure those who are ill among us. Hasten the reappearance of Imam Zaman. Make us among his helpers, his companions, those who will sacrifice our lives for him. And as some of our brothers, mu'mineen and mu'minat, they are in severe need, inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to lift the difficulties at their end by the blessings of this verse, these verses that we shall recite together five times. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Amma yujibu al-mudhtarra idha da'ahu yakshifu al-su. Amma yujibu al-mudhtarra idha da'ahu yakshifu al-su. عمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء. عمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء. عمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء. اللهم اكشف السوء من كل مؤمن ومؤمنا بحق محمد وآله الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آله.